Welcome to each one here. It's good to see each one of you here. If you're visiting, we are so happy to have you. Hope that you'll stick around and get to know us a little better. We just have an awful lot of friendly people, and it really is like family. And so I think you'll enjoy sticking around and visiting with the different ones. It's been a great week. I mentioned in Bible class, I have been praying for a number of years that I would be able to see the end of legalized abortion in my lifetime, and we're really close to that. It's not going to happen everywhere, but it can happen where we're at. I realize this is a sensitive issue for some, and I don't want to appear insensitive about this. I also don't want to appear to be unequivocal about it. This issue is defined in Scripture as sin, if you're on the wrong side of it. I've been involved in a lot of sin in my life, and you have too. And so if you have not been involved with this sin, pray you haven't, but if you have been, it's just as forgivable as anything that I have done or anything that others have done. But just like any other sin, it has to be repented of before it can be forgiven. We have to be in Christ in order to have it forgiven. Those standards do not change. I can't go any further without saying it's good to see Macy and Ellie Jean. I really do believe that what happened on Friday was probably the most important day in America since I have been alive. I don't think it can be overemphasized, the opportunity that it gives us to serve God as best we can. I think it will open the door for opportunities to speak to people in a kind way about why we take the stands that we take, why the Bible, where the Bible speaks of it and what it has to say about it, but also about the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ and the opportunity to be forgiven for our sins, all of our sins. One of our problems as Christians, I believe, is sometimes we are so careful to never be disagreeable in an unnecessary way that sometimes we fail to be disagreeable in a necessary way. This is a divisive issue. Some of the things we mentioned in class will be a repeat, but I think they bear repetition. Slavery was a divisive issue. The stand had to be made. The killing of the Jews during World War II was a divisive issue. The stand had to be made. Just because an issue is divisive does not therefore take it out of the Christian sphere. As a matter of fact, sometimes it places it squarely within our sphere to where we need to address it. But it has to be addressed in love. It has to be addressed without apology as well. When God says don't lie, there's no lying. You can't do it. You don't apologize for that. When he says don't commit adultery, you cannot do it. If you do it, you're sinning. We don't apologize for that. You cannot shed innocent blood. We do not apologize for that. But that does not mean that we are not sensitive to those who have fallen prey to different sins. Nor does it mean that just as we cannot pave the path to hell for them in a comfortable way by ignoring the situation, that we can go on the other side and make the path to heaven more difficult than it is by being a jerk about it. But we have to address it. This is a sin that has such consequence. It's a sin that has had such consequence through Old Testament times, throughout the times of our history, that it has to be addressed. And we have to take a stand, and we have to be strong. And that's what I want to talk about now, is taking a stand. We've given up, it seems like, on so many things. homosexuality is an issue we're really uncomfortable talking about, as if maybe it's okay and maybe it's not okay. It was not some preacher who hated people who said that homosexuals did not have a part in the kingdom of heaven. It was God. But he also promised that if they would repent of it, that they would be forgiven of it and they could be in the kingdom of heaven. We just had something happen in Canyon, Texas about a month or two ago that is almost, I hesitate to bring it up. I know there are children and I apologize for this. I will try to couch it in terms that will be sensitive to that. They had a day in Canyon to allow perverted men to dress like women and have a parade day over it, have a day in the park over it. Parents brought their children to this. Parents allowed their little boys to be made up like little girls. And then they allowed the little kids to strut around like they were in a bar. And then they allowed grown-ups to put money in their waistband. And the police stood by because the police that knew they had a permit for it and they knew they would get in trouble for it. And I know some of the police in Canyon. I admire them in many ways. I wouldn't have just put the person touching the child in jail. I would have put the parent of the child in jail. That's molestation. There has to come a point where we understand that the most precious part of our society is often the part that is least able to defend itself. And when we stand by because it's uncomfortable to make a stand, because somebody may shout us down, because somebody on Facebook may think that we're being evil for pointing out that something is evil, we're losing the battle. The battle is not between our fellow men. God wants them to be saved. He extended His grace to them that are sinning in these ways, just like He extended His grace to me in the ways I have sinned and to you in the ways that you have sinned. Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for those sins. But Jesus never said, "Go and sin some more." The idea has always been, go and sin no more. Grace is your ticket to be forgiven and to stop sinning. The shed blood of Christ is your ticket to be forgiven and to stop sinning. It is not a license for you to sin and still be saved. That's a perversion of the Scripture. We have to take a stand on that. I want to say again, it has to be in love. We have to realize that people who are on the wrong side of the sin issues from Scripture are on Satan's side. They become children of Satan. When we say nothing, though we might fancy ourselves children of God, we may be in danger of being children of Satan in God's eyes as well. You cannot approve of sin and be held guiltless. If you don't believe that, look at the end of Romans 1 and Romans 2. We don't have a right to sit in a judgment. We don't have the right to say, you're going to hell because of this. Nor do we have the right to sit in judgment of God's laws and say that His laws cannot be understood, so it's okay for you to sin. Saying that sin is not judging. Saying somebody is going to hell is judging. That's not your part. Noticing, observing that someone might be in danger of going to hell, that's part of what we are here for. We're here to seek and save the lost. How can you seek and save that which you say you don't recognize? There's got to be a point, sometime in our lives, where we have a standard that is worth standing for. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a familiar story. Often we leave it in the kids' classes. What a shame. It's one of the most beautiful stories of a stance and also one of the most human events that we could come across. The situation is very self-explanatory. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man. Have him come down to me, If he is able to fight and kill me, we will be your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, and note this, the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Evil people are often way more willing and way more courageous and way more convicted to take a stand than our children of God. That cannot be. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 22, David comes up. David, who is just a young man, maybe even a teenager. We're not sure exactly how old he was here. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, greeted his brothers, and as he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Picture this, a young man, probably no weapons, standing around grizzled veterans with their weapons and listening to the enemy shout down curses upon God's chosen people, and they're not doing anything. Notice what David does. Verse 26. Well, let me read verse 24 because this is important. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. How long have we run from people whose opinions differ from what we know from Scripture? Because we're afraid to take a stand. We're afraid it might separate our friendship. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. This is what was happening with the great soldiers of the army of God. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Why was it important that he was uncircumcised? Because circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It had been given to Abram. It was in place 400 years before it became part of the law of Moses when it was given. It was their sign of the covenant. Here was a man who was not in a right relationship with God, shouting at the people who were supposed to be in a right relationship with God. And David had more courage than the entire army of Israel. And he said, what's going to be done about this? Now, you might think that he was just a big mouth like some preachers, you know. But watch what David does. David goes, and you know the story. He tries on the armor. It doesn't work. They tell him, you're just a boy. You can't go. He says, I'm going to go. He goes. He gets five smooth stones from a stream. I've always admired the fact that he didn't just get one. He knew he was going into battle. He believed that God would protect him, but he didn't know how long that the battle was going to take, and he was willing to do his part. So he took five, not one. Now he comes before Goliath. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, and get this picture, the Philistine is about 9 feet tall. He is armed from head to toe with armor. He has all the weapons of the day. He is a walking tank. And David is very likely standing there in his tunic with a slingshot. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand me over to you. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. underline that in your mind and in your heart. This was to be done so that everyone, the whole world, would know that there was a God in Israel. David was doing this because God had been insulted. God had been treated as an unholy being. And David could not stand to just watch with the rest of the army who had turned tail and fled and allow nothing to be done. And so David goes out to face him, and he said this in verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I believe the reason that we don't take stands today is because we no longer believe that the battle is the Lord's. Or maybe we are so callous that we believe that let God take care of it and just make sure that he gives me my daily bread, and I'll go along and I'll observe him, and I'll come together on Sunday morning and I'll sing praises to him and I'll say prayers to him, but I don't want to take a stand. God will do that for me, not David. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Now let me say this. I don't believe that we are called to face these giants with a spear and a sword that is physical. I don't believe that we are called to go and chop their heads off physically. But I know for a fact that we are required to take the stand. And woe to us if we do not. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't stand in your faith, you're lost. Sometimes we get to thinking that some of the commandments of God are just opinions. That there's something for us, oh, that's a nice idea. I'll take some of this, but I'm not going to take that. And maybe you're thinking this is Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Talking about this idea of taking firm stands, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And look at this part. Do everything in love. We never forget that those who are involved in sin have a soul. We never forget that those who are involved in sin are very often some of the people that we love the dearest. But sometimes because we love them the dearest, we mistakenly allow them to continue in their sin without warning. Or maybe it's just one of these loudmouth men in a dress that we don't know, that we don't like, that we don't care for, but we don't want to get too close to the skunk for fear that we'll get sprayed. I don't know how it is you view taking a stand, but I can tell you that for too long in my life, I let other people take the stand. And so often no one was there to take a stand. They went on with their lives. They went home and they ate. They enjoyed their air conditioning. They went to bed that nice in a comfy bed. They got up the next morning and they lied to themselves, thinking that they were still acceptable to God, even though they did not take a stand. But for those who will take a stand, if we do it in love, we're going to be able to help bring people to Christ. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you love somebody so much that you would never separate your friendship by bringing up a difficult or a divisive matter. If you love a friend so much that you are willing to see them go to hell just so that you can, or risk their soul in hell just so that you can enjoy 5 more years of peaceful coexistence with them, do you think they're going to consider you a friend on Judgment Day? Take your stand. Do it in love. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. If we do, look what we have. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to win if we do God's things God's way. And we're going to help some people who are losing right now to win if we do God's things in God's way. And that's why he says in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. You're saved, so you stand firm. And then he says, let nothing move you. Sometimes we're too easily moved. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord's not in vain. We talked about in Isaiah chapter 7 where it said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. These words were spoken to Ahaz, who was an evil king. He's a wicked king, but he was the king of Judah. And there were two other kings that were coming up against Judah, God's chosen people. One was the king of Aram with his armies. One was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel who had left. And they were going to fight them. And so Isaiah was sent to Ahaz with a message. Not only did he say, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He gave him the information to be able to stand well. Now, after we get through with this, there's going to be an invitation. If you have sin in your life and you're a Christian, you have every right to repent of that privately. If you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we would be honored to pray for you, to help you with that. If you're not a Christian and you know what you need to do to become one, then by all means respond and become a Christian today. And if not, I'd love to study with you. And I promise you, we'll just look at the scriptures. But if you have a need to respond when we get to that part, please do. This is the last passage. It's found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. It involves Ahaz. In verse 2, at verse 1 and 2, we see Isaiah coming out to him with a message. In verse 3, God sends Isaiah to tell him this. And in verse 4, this is what he says. They've got these armies coming against him. The battle seems hopeless. And God sends Isaiah with this message. Verse 4 of Isaiah 7. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. The devil's children will throw a tantrum whenever the devil's children don't get what the devil's children want. They're just smoldering stubs of firewood. But they have souls. Don't be afraid of them. Seek to help them if you can. If they will not allow you to, back off until you can. But if we'll do these four things, be careful. The devil really does prowl around like a roaring lion. But if we'll keep calm, we have the lion tamer on our side. And if we won't be afraid, easy to say and hard to do. And if we won't give up, if we won't lose heart, we'll be with God forever. And we'll win people over to God's side. Because in the end of all of this, we're not trying to win them over to our opinion. Use your time for something better than that. We're trying to convince people of plainly stated sin within Scripture, that there's a need for repentance so that they won't be lost. If we can do that, we'll gain the victory. But it's going to require that you take a stand, because some people are going to hate that, particularly the devil. And you're going to have some of his screaming children in your face from time to time. Do you have the courage to take a stand? Do you have a love for your fellow man and your fellow woman to do so? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, please do.